Oh, man. 51 years ago, around this time of year, when that play happened, my father and I were listening on the radio. It wasn't on TV where we were, but we were listening on the radio, and I remember my dad jumping up and down in the living room. And I was 10 years old, so I don't know how much I knew what was going on. You know, I mean, I like sports and everything, but I was jumping up and down with my dad because my dad was happy, you know, just this joy. And it was just incredible. One of my memories of my father. Now, for those of you who are sports people, what is that play called? The Immaculate Reception. This morning, we've been kind of talking about in Scripture the past couple weeks, the Immaculate Conception. I think the Immaculate Reception has become more famous than at least in Western Pennsylvania, folks. Anyhow, but in our Scripture today, we have a picture of two people who I believe were jumping up and down in joy, just like we saw that picture. They were just filled with joy and jubilation. And it has become one of the most joyous passages in all of Scripture. So if you would turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, page 831 in Red Pew Bibles there. And we've been kind of going through the book of Luke here, looking at the Christmas story. And we started a couple weeks ago in the beginning of Advent with Zechariah and Elizabeth being told that despite their old age, they were going to have a child who was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah who was coming. And last week, we looked how the angel came to Mary and spoke to Mary and said, "You have found favor with God, and you're going to give birth to a child." And she said, "What? How is that possible?" You know, he said, "The Spirit of the living God's going to overshadow you, and you are going to be with child. He's going to be the Son of God. His kingdom will never end." And we looked at her response, where she just said, "You know, I'm the Lord's servant. Let's do this thing, right?" And then we also saw how the angel hinted to, not hinted, but kind of directly told Mary that your cousin, your relative Elizabeth is now with child. She was old age. She couldn't have babies. Guess what? She's pregnant. And, you know, with the idea of putting that idea in Mary's head. So this is where our story is going to take off this morning. Going to start in verse 39. Before we do, let's pray. All right, Father, we have spent some time praising you, blessing you. Now I think you want to bless us as we dive into your word and just look at it and resonate with it a little bit. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. Lord, I think you always speak to us. So Lord, I'm going to ask that we pray that our ears would be open, our hearts, the eyes of our hearts would be open to hear what you are saying to us. Because you want to make us like Jesus. You want us to live a life of joy. And so, Lord, help us to understand how we might do that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 39. It says this, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her.' And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised our ancestors. And then Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Can you imagine what that picture looked like? Can you envision that situation there? I like to think that Mary, when she first got news from that angel, she was scared out of her wits. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? Right? But she goes to her mom and says, "Mom, I think I'm going to go stay with Elizabeth for a while." "Oh yeah, we haven't seen her in a while. That'd be a great thing to do." So she packs her bags and with that visit, and as soon as she opens the door, she receives that confirmation. She would be saying, "Oh my goodness, it's true. It's true. I didn't just imagine it." And we can imagine jumping up and down and just joy filling that house. And they rejoice together. They rejoice together because they know what it means. God's dream for His people is coming true. All those things that the prophets had said, it's now going to come true. Remember, we talked about Isaiah. And that Isaiah, one a couple passages in there, talked about there's going to be, that God is going to raise up this perfect leader, this perfect servant, this perfect justice giver, right? And they're realizing, whoa, this is all true. And so Mary just sings this song of joy that is based on Scripture. It's taken from other passages of Scripture. And in that song, it kind of reminds us of things that we can be joyful about too. Now, as we talk about joys, one of the things we need to understand, we want to remember that joy is different from happiness, okay? Happiness is temporary. Happiness is tied to external events, like, "My team won, I'm happy, yeah!" Or, "I got a good report from the doctor, I'm happy." Or, "I had a great time with my grandchildren. Oh, it's so awesome, I'm so happy that they come over." Those external events, and they can be joyful too, but a lot of times it's just happy. Those things are temporary. Joy is different. Biblical joy is different. It's more internal and deep down that God gives us. It's an appreciation for who God is and what God has done for us that touches our soul, okay? And so because it's deep down, it's more satisfying. It lasts longer despite the external circumstances that goes on. We have that joy deep down inside of us that it doesn't matter what happens around here, it can't touch that, okay? This is always one of the things that just blows my mind. When Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 15, he was meeting with His disciples. He was going to die. Jesus knew He was going to die. Next morning, He knows He's going to be killed. He has this conference with His disciples, and He's final teaching. He's reminding them, you know, be faithful, obey the commandments, love one another. Just He's telling them all that, and then He tells them this. This just blows my mind. "I have told you this so that My joy may be in you and that your joy would be complete." Jesus is going to die. And He's telling, but he had that joy inside of Him because He knew how things were going to turn out, right? And so He tells the disciples, "This is a crazy night. Things aren't making sense. I get all that. But I'm joyful. And I want you to have that. And I want it to be complete," is what He says. Really interesting. So what do we rejoice about? Well, first of all, we rejoice because that through Jesus, God has saved us and freed us. Notice in verse 47, Mary sings, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And so Mary is kind of saying, "Oh, she's so excited because God has heard their people's cry. God has sent someone now to rescue his people." And all those truths about Messiah that the prophets talked about in the Old Testament, we call the Old Testament, that's now coming true. And she knows things are changing. Things are changing now. It's going to be different now. I remember a story I heard about last year that a guy was on a cruise ship out in the ocean, and he fell overboard. He was probably drunk, fell overboard, and wasn't reported missing until the next morning. And so the call went out, "Well, what can you do? You know, it's how many hours have passed? We can't stop and look. I mean, he's been long gone." Well, it turns out that there was a passing cargo ship had seen him, radioed the Coast Guard, and the guy was rescued like 18 hours later. And and it was interesting. I remember watching the video of the rescue that the Coast Guard posted. And here's this guy in the ocean, and he's like, and he sinks under the water for about 3 seconds and then bobs back up for a second. And then and you get the whole idea. This guy was in deep trouble. There's no way he could save himself, no way that he could rescue himself. It was only by something external that could save him. And that is our condition. We are sinners. We can't fix ourselves. We can't save ourselves. Oh, we can maybe get a little bit better. But you know what? You know it yourself. When you go, you think you turn the corner on something, and then it's like, why do I keep doing that? Because we're sinful. We're messed up. We are broken people. And Jesus came, that outside rescuing agent. He showed us how to live. He was the guide for us. But then he went to the cross and defeated evil and sin and death on the cross. And so we no longer, when we invite Christ into our life, guess what? Jesus is inside of us and starts making us new. He's that Savior inside of us. And so we don't have to keep doing the same old stupid stuff because we have a rescuer. Okay? We are free now. Sin, that sin thing has been broken when we invite Jesus into our life. We don't have to keep doing it. Right? So, we are free because of Jesus, and we rejoice. It's one of the things that we are happy about and that we sing about. Then in verse 48, she sings this, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Mary says, you know what? She's looking at God, looking at her, and God seeing her as a poor girl, a nobody. She's nobody. She's just this average young teenage girl, maybe, who is going to receive shame from her community because of her not being married and being pregnant. Everybody's going to look down on her in that. But she's able to rejoice. She's able to rejoice because despite of her social status, despite of the way other people are going to look at her, she goes, God has noticed me. God has exalted me. God has blessed me and taken away her shame. And so a second reason we rejoice is this. We rejoice because God has taken away our shame. Amen? I mean, this is such a big deal because I think for so many people, we just hang this around our head. And we don't grow spiritually because, well, it didn't work before, and God's kind of given up on me. And we just, no, okay? When you come to Christ and when you decide to sign on in following Jesus and his teachings, God accepts you, God forgives you, and then God, through Jesus, begins this transformation inside of you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "We are a new creation when we come to Christ." What a beautiful phrase. We're new. In other words, when we come to Jesus, and sometimes we got to come to Jesus over and over and over and over, right? Because we'll mess up even after we've come to Jesus. God says, guess what? The past is in the past. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I mean, that's really cool. So we come to that point that past is in the past. You've heard of cancel culture. That's kind of the thing in our society today, right? You say and you do the wrong thing, and then there's a group of people, the rest of society, will block you or cancel you or ignore you or even say evil things about you. Isn't it nice to know that God doesn't cancel us? Amen. That's nice. That there's nothing I can do or say that God says, oh, you crossed the line, you're out. I don't want anything. God didn't do that. God didn't do that. He doesn't hold things against us. In fact, the shame, God takes it away. Our sins and our bad choices, which have brought us shame, which we all know that because we know there's some people that we don't want to go around because they know our past, right? And we just kind of like, oh, you know, I know what they're thinking about me. And so then we feel it. Or we heap shame upon ourselves. I'm a nobody. Dad says I was a nobody, and I'm still nobody. I guess I'll always be a nobody. And God says, no, 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 no. Not true. You're forgiven. God takes away our shame. And that is something we can rejoice about. Thirdly, we rejoice because God's upside-down kingdom is taking over. His kingdom is taking over. Verses 52 and 53. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Now, Mary says all these, it's really cool. Mary says all these things in the past tense because they are so certain that she sings of them as if they've already happened. That's the way we look at this. And she envisions this new world when God's Messiah is going to usher in this new way of living where justice and righteousness and goodness prevail. And that people who rule with violence and greed and injustice, she's kind of singing that, she's kind of saying, their days are numbered. Their days are numbered. And she sees that bigger picture. And she is able to rejoice because she knew something better was coming, right? And so she rejoiced, even though, keep this in mind, even though Rome was still in power. Rome was still brutal, and they will continue to be brutal for a while. They were still violent. She's still going to be poor. She didn't win the lottery with this, right? There's no sense like, oh, by the way, you're going to have a child, and here's $1 million to go with it. No, she's still poor. She's going to be poor. She's still going to be ridiculed by her community for a large part of her life. But God's upside-down kingdom is taking over, and she knows that. And deep down inside, she's filled with joy. This is the joy that Jesus is talking about. Not that external things are going your way, but the sense that I'm a child of God, I have right standing with Him, and that God is on the move and that change is coming. God's kingdom reigns. Might not always look like it, but God's kingdom reigns. Now, here's the other thing. God wants everybody to experience this joy, right? I mean, that's why we sing. Joy to the world. We want everybody to know that. So, what can we do to expand this joy to other people? There's a wonderful picture here. And I want you to make sure you get a hold of it between these two women. And I would encourage you that this week, take this story and then just read it on your own in the quietness and just let God speak to you through this story. But notice the relationship between these two women. There's no tension in this story. As Luke writes it, there's no tension. You know, some stories that's, oh, what could happen? Ooh, what's going to happen when she goes? You know, we don't have that here. Elizabeth is not resentful of Mary at all, which could be normal in that culture, right? I mean, Elizabeth, she could just say, man, remember she was old age, didn't have a child. I've been praying all my life for a child, and there's Mary. She's just living her life, and all of a sudden she just gets pregnant. You know, what had happened to me when I've been praying for it? There's no resentment there. Mary,
she doesn't come into this place acting proud and showing off. Hey, Elizabeth, guess what happened to me? Guess who I saw? There's none of that, right? There's just humility, just humility. And Elizabeth opens her arms to a relative whom her neighbors would probably reject. And therefore, we have a pregnancy that, even though it might have brought Mary shame, it has brought her joy and honor instead. And when Elizabeth welcomes Mary, like this, she is showing the same inclusive love that Jesus will show to prostitutes and sinners and outcasts. And she is able to see beyond the shamefulness of Mary's situation to the reality of God's love at work, even among those whom society rejects. And so I think there's a good lesson for us in here. And the first one is this. A good lesson is for us to welcome the shameful. To welcome the shameful. Showing love to people whom society rejects and includes and looks down on. It's easy for us to just think of ourselves. But I tell you what, you go downtown Charlottesville, and it is almost becoming like we remember. Like you go to Disney World, right? And you see people from all around the world. Now Charlottesville is becoming like that. Now we can have a gut reaction like, these people just taking over even Charlottesville. Or we can just say, you know what? These are people that are looking for a better life. And they are in our community. And they had a difficult time coming here. And the joy of Jesus that's in me, that I'm supposed to spread to the rest of the world, how can I show it to them? And that's something to think about, right? On people who are immigrants, or people who are Palestinians, or Jewish people, or homeless people. And it can be something as simple as this. When you pass them, smile at them. Smile at them. Be kind. Not joining in with the jokes that your friends are making about, oh, this country's gone, you know. And maybe you step up and just say, no, I'm a follower of Jesus, and Jesus welcomed everybody. And then perhaps you give. You give to organizations that will support groups like this. We welcome the shameful. One of the ways that we can spread the joy of Jesus. I love also how Mary and Elizabeth support one another here while they're waiting for their sons to be born. Notice that last line in the story there that says that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months until John the Baptist was born. So it's like, oh, that's just a throwaway line. I don't think it's a throwaway line. I think that's a nice little parallel for us on how the church should act while we wait for Jesus to return. We are called to support and to help one another. And so a second way we can bring joy to others is this. We support one another while we wait for Jesus to return. I've mentioned a few times here, I know George has preached on it as well, that our church in the past year has gone through a lot of grief and grieving. And so we need each other. We need each other. And so we are called upon as the church, and we read about all throughout Scripture that we are to build up one another, encourage one another, serve one another, love one another. And when we do that, that brings joy to others, even within our church. The joy is we don't have to go through the stuff alone. Finally, it's this. Joining in with Jesus as he establishes his kingdom. We prayed earlier, part of the Lord's Prayer, and as Jesus taught us, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is for us. We praying that. God, that your will would be done on earth the way it is in heaven? Well, we think about heaven, and when the Bible talks about heaven, it's not just some faraway place somewhere. When the Bible talks about heaven, that's the place where God rules, where God reigns. And where God rules, there's no injustice, there's no greed, there's no power-hungry people, there's no violence. And so when Jesus came, he established God's upside-down kingdom. That just doesn't make sense, right? It's different than the rest of the world. And so God is, as God's upside-down kingdom is taking over, and Jesus invited us to follow him, he enlisted us to help him establish this kingdom. So we, hear me on this, we are to do the works of justice and righteousness and fighting racism and working for peace. That is our vocation as followers of Jesus. That's what we're called to do. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. It's not just, oh, I invite Jesus into my heart and I wait till I die till I go to heaven. No, we are enlisted to enlarge God's kingdom. And so Mary sings, he has filled the hungry with good things. There are people out there that are physically hungry, but there are people out there that are also hungry for peace and justice. And so one of the things we might do is just stop and ponder. And I hope you'll do that this Christmas season. God, how can I bring about your kingdom to the world today? How can I bring about your kingdom? How can I expand your kingdom to the world today? This is a little extra. And I was thinking about this. This just popped into my mind. I was going to cut it out. I just said, now, this is in the for what it's worth category, okay? Mary sings that the rich and the powerful will be brought down. That's the future. And so I think it would help us. Let's not do things that will build up the rich and powerful. I think that's kind of, that's part of establishing God's kingdom. So what does that look like? It may look like, and I'm not telling you to do this, it just may look like, this is one thing it may look like. I had a conversation with a friend a while back. And I said, oh, well, yeah, I can just buy that on Amazon. And he said, oh, I'm not buying anything from Amazon. So again, in conversation. And the bottom line is, the guy who owns Amazon, Jeff Bezos, is one of the richest people in the world. And so whenever you're buying things, you're supporting what he does. And, he's not like the best guy. He's not real philanthropic. And from what I heard, Amazon is not a good place to work for. And so his reasoning was, I'm not going to buy from Amazon. Now, it's easier for me to stand up here and say, you shouldn't buy from Amazon. Because I bought from Amazon this month, But every time I do, I kind of go, I like the convenience, but can I get this somewhere else? Can I pay maybe a couple dollars more? And I'm so cheap. But, the rich and the powerful, and again, it's not... This isn't against the rich, but this is against the greed of the rich. Okay, that's what we're talking about. And the powerful and the power brokers in the world. Since the kingdom of God is about peace, maybe we don't vote for people who are always espousing war and hatred and violence and division. Maybe we vote differently. Well, they're just part of my party. But maybe we just kind of stop and just say, wait a minute, the kingdom of God is about peace. Maybe I should vote differently. I was in a seminar the other day. It was a month ago. And the guy started off the seminar just talking about this. He said this. He said, living in the way of Jesus is beautiful and winsome. Which means that it's attractive and appealing.
It's joyful. Living in the way of Jesus is beautiful, attractive, and appealing. Do the people around you notice that? Would you bow your heads, please? We've been talking about joy. And maybe you're here, and if you would just be honest with God, you just would tell God in the depths of your heart that you don't feel joyful right now. And so maybe this is a time when you just turn to God and just say, God, I want to feel that joy again. And if God reveals something to you that you need to repent of, go ahead and do it. Maybe you're here and you're just kind of curious and your life stinks right now and you were interested in the way of Jesus. I would invite you to do the same thing. To just turn to God and just say, I'm ready to follow the way of Jesus. I'm ready to experience the joy of the gospel. How can you share your joy of Jesus with someone else this week? You spend some time in silence. Just let God speak to you. God, we thank you for the joy of Jesus that no one can touch. Nothing external can touch. We thank you that you have rescued us, that we are part of your family. We thank you that your upside down kingdom is beginning to take place. We don't always recognize it. But Lord, I pray that everyone in here would see that their vocation is expanding God's kingdom. Lord, would you help us to live a life with joy? And would you give us the courage and the strength to share that joy with other people? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.